Matthew chapter 14. The read from verse 22. Let's read it. I'm going to read, just follow. Immediately Jesus made the disciple get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Last time we talked about one kind of storm. The storm that comes to you when you're in disobedience. The storm that comes when God sends someone to warn you, saying this is wrong, don't go down that path. Or when the word of God warned you, but you refused to listen and were caught in a storm. That was last week. There's another kind of storm that you see in this passage. No one that originated in disobedience, though. The one that's very interesting, and let's see what we can learn from it. Jesus just fed 5,000 people. And when evening comes, which is probably around 6 p.m., I would assume, Jesus tells the disciple, "Get into the boat, cross over on the other side of the lake, and I'm going to stay here and dismiss the crowd." Now, it was Jesus who sent them. The truth is that Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and he'd been trying to find time to pray. And when he went somewhere to find a place to pray, to withdraw, the crowd came, then he had to deal with the crowd. When evening came, then he sent the crowd away, sent the disciples to the other side. And I assume he had a lot to talk to the Father about John the Baptist dying, and what he meant, and how he was to react to it. But here is an interesting thing. Jesus tells the disciples, "Get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side." It was Jesus who commanded them. He sent them on this mission. "Go to the other side while I stay here." Now, they got into the boat and went. It was Jesus who sent them. They were not going in disobedience. They were on a mission by the Lord. but there's something here that doesn't sound right, at least to me. I don't know if it's obvious to you. But here is Jesus telling these people, you go, but I'm going to stay here. And they get into the boat and go. I think their attitude should have been, Lord, we're not going without you. How can you send us alone? If you're staying here to pray, we'd rather pray with you. Can we even just linger around and support you in prayer? Or at least they'll ask, how would you want us to go? What do we do when we get on the other side? They seem to assume, oh yeah, the Lord wants us to go, so let's go. So they jump quickly into the boat and they start going. But it's not very far. A storm comes. The waves are strong. And they can't go any further. They're blocked. They can't go further. They're rowing and rowing and rowing hard, but the boat isn't moving an inch. And listen, this was a pretty tough, this lake isn't that big. But listen, Jesus went to pray around evening time, which was around 6 p.m. And he said, on the fourth watch of the night, the disciples were still on the lake trying to get to the other side. You know what the fourth watch of the night is? There were four watches of the night. The first was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. The fourth watch was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So, from that 6 p.m. that they left, approximately, to at least 3 a.m. in the morning, these people were there rowing, trying to get to the other side. There's no mention here that they prayed. There's no mention here that they cried out to God. What does this mean? Why the storm? It's because these disciples, at this early stage of their walk with God, had not yet learned to depend on the Lord. God sends them, go on the other side, wait for me. They say, oh yeah, let's roll and let's go. And so they go with the power of the flesh. And the power of the flesh works and works and works for at least 9 hours. Now, it probably was closer to 6 a.m. than to 3 a.m. because when they get to the other side, the people are already awake. The people of the land recognize them, so it must have already been morning. So for 10 to 12 hours, these people had been there straining in the power of the flesh, getting nowhere. I want to ask you, what has the Lord sent you to do, but you've been trying to do it with your own power? God knew that they were going to have a storm, and I think the Lord allowed the storm to come upon them. What have you been trying hard? What have you been trying to do that's good, that's according to God's will, but that you've been trying to do with the talents of the flesh, with the power of the flesh? You see, Jesus had a work to do, but he is there on the mountain praying all night. And let me stop and comment about that for just a second. Jesus prayed all night, somewhere from 9 to 12 hours, alone. anywhere from 9 to 12 hours, Jesus prayed alone. And this was not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You read the Gospel, Jesus did this very regularly. Now I ask you this, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to pray this much, how much more do we? Because of that, I want to say that prayer meetings are not optional. For a church that wants to grow, for a church that truly wants to impact the world, that church must pray. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. You see, we read it and say, people touched Jesus' garment and they were all healed. How wonderful. We see the power of God that flows from Jesus. But we fail to see what Jesus did before that happened. This was a man who had just come out of 12 hours of praying. No wonder people touched his garment and they were healed. I want to ask you, when was the last time you spent the whole night praying? If I ask you, when was the last time you spent all night talking to someone, you probably have a few. Amen? Probably have a few times when you stayed up on AIM, chatting, on cell phone, talking, dealing with issues and problems. You've probably done it. Well, I heard of a brother who was telling me, we were at church all night. I said, oh wow, yeah, the friends, okay, he's left and said, oh no. We were hanging out, playing games. It was an evening of fun. I said, yes, I hope sometime soon you all get together for an all-night prayer meeting. A very close friend of mine. We see the power of Jesus. You say, yes, he was God. Yes, Jesus was God. But Jesus did not use his divine power. He stripped himself of his divinity, laid it aside, and he lived on earth as a man fully dependent on the Father to give us an example of how we, people of flesh and blood, can also live wholly dependent on the Father. That's why he needed to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon him at the beginning of his ministry. That's why he needed to pray. He could have made decisions of his own. He could have healed people with his own power as God the Son. He could have done things by his own strength. But Jesus lived wholly dependent on the Father. Therefore he prayed. And this must be so for all who are working for the Lord. And how do we depend on God? What's one of the ways that you see that a person is depending on God? Is that they live by prayer. Because they know, if God does not move, I'm finished. If God does not do this thing, I'm undone. A church that depends on God knows, unless if God truly moves, we have no growth. A church that's working in the flesh says, well, we have nice music, so we'll attract those who like this kind of music. We'll have nice programs and nice activities. Those who like this kind of activities will stay. But a church that depends on nothing but the power of God has no other choice but to pray, and to pray a lot, to fast and to weep for souls. And I hope that's what we become.
So, talking about it practically,
Yes.
I think we're called to pray continuously. Pray constantly also.
Yes.
Always. You should always be praying.
You should always be praying.
And so, when we're praying, how do we determine, you know, how should we pray, and how do we keep ourselves from, you know, say, babbling with the pagan soup? You know, Jesus taught us to pray, and they asked him, how do we pray? He called them our Father. Which is the most beautiful prayer, obviously. But then how do you go further than that, and how do we determine, you know, how we're speaking in a way that really manifests God's power?
So, We are to pray all the time, that's true, continuously. And I believe Jesus did that. However, there are also special seasons of prayer where you shut everything down and you go to the prayer closet and you just pray. And like, those are particular moments and times of prayer. In that time of prayer, how do you pray? There is no other shortcut to learning to pray like that than to do it. You start somewhere. You pray and you learn to receive God's burden and to pray them. The more you know God, the more you walk with God, the more you realize that God has burdens on His heart. He has things on His heart. And He wants people to join Him in the work that He wants to do by praying it through. Just look around. Look how hardened people are against the gospel. Look at how the gospel is mocked, how the name of the Lord is trampled upon. That's enough to pray about all night.
I was just a person who just started out.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't understand much about Christianity. All I knew is that I love Jesus and I want God.
Mm-hmm.
And you come to me and you say, I want you to pray. Praying, you should be praying constantly. You should go into your prayer closet. And I ask you, well, how do I pray? And you tell me, go pray. What does that mean?
That means there is no other shortcut. It means that you learn to pray by doing it. It means go there in your prayer closet with your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and the Holy Spirit will lead you to pray. And I'm not saying that you tell... what I'm saying is that those who know what's at stake, those who know how critical the time is, those who understand how much work needs to be done in their own hearts and around, will have a lot more to pray than they have time for, always. If there is a time when you get to your prayer closet and you're just bored, and you kind of don't know what to do, then there's maybe some growing that needs to happen. But for those who understand how critical this time is and how much needs to happen, we don't struggle in prayer. And there is a lot of, if you just need help on how to pray, there is a, I'm getting less and less willing to recommend books, just books to people. But there are a lot of wonderful books that have been written that will help you pray. Brother Sykes has written a whole series called the Prayer Power Series. Start from book number 1 to book number 10. They will stir you to pray. E.M. Bound has written a lot of books. The Results and Intercessors is one of them also. They give you practical help on how to pray. But what I'm saying is that we need to depend on the Lord and live, and those who depend on God will live by prayer. When they need food, they will pray for it. When they need money, they will pray for it. When they have a friend they want to bring to Christ, they will pray for him. When they...
I'm not disagreeing with you or anything that you're saying. I'm just trying to understand when you talk to someone and tell them we're supposed to be praying constantly. But what does that mean? We're meant to be having a constant conversation with God. We're meant to be sitting there or kneeling, talking to God as we do with our best friends. What does it mean we're meant to be...
That I will leave to the person and the Holy Spirit to do. I cannot tell you, you go to pray and this is how you should start talking. That should be left. God is the father of the believer.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is there to guide the believer to pray.
So if the
Holy Spirit is really there, then trust him that he will lead the person to pray and the person will not get confused. I've learned to pray, but it's not that someone brought me into a school and say, here, now pray. But if we believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and that he leads his people, then he will lead the youngest convert to pray. The Bible said that Saul of Tarsus got converted and spent the first 3 days of his Christian life fasting and praying.
Yeah.
Nobody did anything to him, but he prayed. But I think that the Holy Spirit that converted Paul is the same, and God has no favorites.
I agree, but everybody, but God does treat the people differently, and there's a conversion process.
But what we know is that the Holy Spirit will lead them to pray. Because that is his work. Yes, you can help them, but there's so much that you can do as a human being. All I can tell someone is you have things to talk to God about. The Holy Spirit will lead you to pray. Go pray.
Talk to them. Okay, so now, something I struggle with in prayer is falling asleep. I'll be praying and I'll pray for, you know, some amount of time. Sometimes it's for 20 minutes, sometimes an hour, sometimes more or less. But it's something I struggle with is falling asleep. I become very peaceful. God puts me at peace when I'm at prayer with him, and then I eventually fall asleep. This is something I struggle with. I think it might be something else that people struggle with too.
The disciples struggled with sleep, but Jesus' answer was very simple. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Although Jesus acknowledged that the spirit was willing and the flesh was weak, he had no other alternative to offer them, but you have to do it. And there is no other shortcut, but to be there and to learn to pray and to live with the Holy Spirit to teach you to pray.
What happens too is that people who are just learning how to pray too, they don't necessarily know the Holy Spirit. They know Jesus, they believe in Jesus, but they don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something.
But that is something that I will leave to trust in God. That is, I believe, okay, for instance, Sam is a young Christian and has come to know the Lord. I trust the Holy Spirit to teach him to pray. I have realized as we've been praying together that with time he's praying better and better, well, better in quotes, and that his prayer life is obviously deepening. But I have not sat down and given him a course here, 1, 2, 3 of how to pray. But I think in a church that prays, it will be really hard for people to wonder how you should pray, because prayer goes on all the time. We have a prayer meeting every day in the morning. If someone comes to Christ and is there, I will find it very difficult for that person to wonder how they can, like, start praying. And in your all, granted that prayer time together with people and prayer time alone can be different, but again, I trust the Holy Spirit, who is the best teacher, that he will, if he brought this person to Christ and revealed Christ to them, he will also teach them how to relate to their Heavenly Father more than anyone can. Read books that are good. There aren't that many good books on prayer, but there are a few authors who have written quality material on it. Read those, let those help you, and let them share the experience with you. But like anything, you learn it by doing it. Same thing with fasting. Wonderful books have been written on fasting, but you learn to do it by just doing it and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead you through it. let me get back to my message. I was saying that for us here, my prayer has been, Lord, help us not to do anything by the power of the flesh. Yes, the Lord has sent us to do this and to start this. But my prayer has been, Lord, help us not to try to make anything happen. Help us not to fabricate things with the power of the flesh, but help us to turn to you, to depend on you, and to depend on you in prayer. And so, if people come to this place, I hope they don't come and say because I was able to manipulate them into saying, or because I was able to preach to them the message they wanted to hear, or the message that their ear wanted to hear. But I want people to come and say because they were able to come and sense that the Word of God convicted them of their sins and brought them closer to the Lord. I hope that people come and say because they came here and sense an anointing of God that breaks the yoke of sin over their lives and causes them to change their ways. And I encourage you, this is how you must treat and judge any teaching that you hear and any man of God who preaches to you. You should not judge the anointing on how I listened to Pastor Carter Conlon in Tampa Church preach this the day I visited them. He said, how do you measure the anointing on a preacher? It's not how loud he gets, how zealous he gets, and how much he makes you feel like jumping and clapping and happy. He said people walk out of church and they say, oh, that message was anointed because he spoke like this. He was jumping. He was so zealous. He said, how do you measure the anointing on a preacher? Is it when you walk out of that service, you go away and you change your life? If the message causes you to go home and change the way you live, then you say that message was anointed and that preacher was powerful. If the message causes you to jump, clap, and shout, and then you go home and go back to your sins, watching the same things on TV and on the internet, listening to the same stuff, walking in your same old ways, you might have as well not gone to church. And I hope people come here and say, because the power of God convicted them to change their ways and their lives. You know, I went to the nursing home. A woman told me, I asked her, would you like to come to church? She was visiting her mother. And I told her, do you go to church? She said, well, no, really. I said, would you come and visit us? She asked me, will you be the one speaking? I thought it was a condition on whether she would come or not. I said, yeah. He said, okay, I will come, and actually I'll even bring a friend, because the other day I heard you speak. It was very good. What did I speak that day? I spoke repentance. I spoke of people laying down their yoke of sin and taking up the yoke of Jesus' will and walking with them. That's the kind of people I want to see, who will come and say, because the Word of God convicted them, not because we were able to work something out in the flesh. Now, at that fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes and approaches these struggling disciples. It is always God who comes to us in our struggle. If you've been struggling in the flesh, Jesus is approaching you. And he approaches you, and he waits for what you're going to do. Here, the apostles saw him, and at first they were scared. They thought it was a ghost. But then Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I. But Jesus does not come and enter the boat. He stands at a distance. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command that I will come to you walking on the water. Why was that? Because Peter understood that being on the water with Jesus was safer than being in the boat without Jesus. Walking on the water with the Lord with you was safer than being in the safety of the boat without the Lord. Struggling in the flesh, the best thing we can do in the flesh, will not lead us to anything but without all of what the flesh has to offer. With the Lord, we can do everything. Peter understood that in this book, we will struggle and struggle and struggle and get nowhere. But if I am walking with the Lord, even walking on the water, the two of us will get to the shore. The two of us will get to the shore. I want to ask you, what's the boat that you need to get out of? What are the things in the flesh that you've been trying to do and that the Lord has been wanting you to come out of? And let me tell you this, it always looks unsafe to go God's way. It always looks unsafe. What Peter was doing was foolishness, isn't it? When you're on the water, you need to be in a boat. Does God really expect you to get out of your boat and walk and follow Him? Yes, He does. And it always looks like foolishness when we follow the Lord. If you talk to people, Freddie, how do you do this church best? They'll say, well, don't preach the unpopular message of repentance. Tell people smooth things that makes them happy. Encourage them and just bless them. People will say, well, have the rock and roll music that the young people like. More of them will come. Don't keep your sermons really, really, really short. Sing only a few songs. Those who study church growth nowadays say the best way is just have all blacks or all whites. If you mix it up, there'll be tension and conflict and things will fall apart and not grow. Yes. There have been entire theses written on this. It is very popular in the church growth research movement. Someone told me you get into problems such as if the church is mostly Asian, then at the end of the service, everyone wants to go eat at the Asian restaurant. So the black people there will feel uncomfortable. They actually named me a specific church. I said, no, when people are black, white, blue, purple, they will look black, white, blue, and purple outside. Inside, they'll have the same color, and that's the Jesus color. If they've been truly converted, the Holy Spirit is in them. The music will not sound right. It will not sound black. The music will sound like Jesus and like the Holy Spirit. The preaching will sound like Jesus. Everything will be like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit. The reason why you need to focus so much on the flesh is because Jesus is not there. And the power of God has done no transforming work inside the people. And that's why the people fight and have tension. When God has done a deep work, people die to the flesh. Everything looks like Christ. No one is trying to be a black person. No one is trying to be a white person. Everyone is trying to be like Christ. Everyone is dying to their own ways. And that is it. It foolishness to the world. It's foolishness. But the way of the Lord is always the way that doesn't seem right according to the flesh and not comfortable.
Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?
Yes.
For instance, the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe.
Yes. And God's ways will always be foolish. You're very positive if it were to some say that they do everything wrong at Times Square Church. That is everything according to church on to books on church growth. They do everything wrong. And everyone has been telling, especially Jesse and myself, people have been telling us we're doing everything wrong. What we preach is wrong. The way we handle our things is wrong. And I praise God for that. Because then when the church does grow, no man can take credit for it. No program can take credit for it. And it's obvious that it's God's work. And it's interesting. Jesus does say to Peter, come. He doesn't say, oh my dear disciple, don't try it. I don't expect you to take such dangerous endeavors. Just stay in the boat and I'll come to you. But Peter started walking. And for a moment, he walks. But then he sees the wind and the storm around, and he starts sinking, and he starts drowning. Now I want you to pay very close attention to this. Why, when do we get into trouble as individuals? When do you get into trouble? It's when you lose focus on the Lord. Rather than Jesus being what you, whom the person you're looking at, your center of focus, the center of your mind, the center of your look, you start looking around at distracting things, at other voices, at other evidences, at other realities. And when you do that, you start sinking. You lose faith. You lose sight of the Lord. When you start looking around, can I make this practical for you? This has to do, yes, with when we see difficulties and trials and we start doubting, but it has more than that. It encompasses everything that causes you to no longer focus on the Lord. Some people I know were walking with Jesus, but then something distracts you. It might be that you just get busy. You no longer have time to pray. You no longer have time to seek the Lord. No longer have time to read the Bible, to do this heart searching and struggling after searching God's heart. And so you start sinking spiritually. People start drowning spiritually, especially when they neglect prayer and the reading of the Word. There came a time when problems started arising in the early church. And people must have come to the apostles and said, hey, there's so many problems, you guys need to deal with it. They say, no, that's distraction for us. We will give ourselves to prayer. We'll focus on God and the Word. And we will not get distracted. For your own Christian life, never ever allow anything to distract you from the Lord. Give Him time. Focus on Him. It might be even the ministry itself that keeps you so busy. You just start talking to people, evangelizing, doing things, while you've lost focus of the Lord. And then you start sinking and sinking and sinking. You notice that before people fall into sin, they neglect the Lord. They either neglect prayer, neglect the reading of the Word, and they become more susceptible to falling in temptation. they become weak and they start drowning into sin. You know that Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, used the word of God. But it was not just the word of God that he had quoted, it was the word of God that he drank and drank from daily. When you're out of that word of God, you're out of resources to fight the enemy and you start sinking. It may be that you were walking with Jesus and you saw a girl. The girl distracted you. You started thinking about the girl more than you were thinking about Jesus. Or the things they wanted you to focus on, and you start sinking. Or you might have seen a guy. The guy distracted you. He became your focus. Oh yes, you still prayed. You still consider yourself Christian. But it was now this thing that competes with Jesus in your heart. And you started sinking and sinking and sinking. I've seen this happen to the most spiritual people I know. In college. They don't fall away from God. They just become distracted. The devil gives them this thing that they need to think about, to get busy with. Even their prayers become so busy about this one thing, they no longer have time not to receive the other burdens of the Lord. They just, oh God, change this person. I want him and I want him right. I want her and I want you to change her and make her this way. And these are the most hardest cases I've found to counsel people out of. And there's this distraction and the Lord is no longer the focus, the center of all. And we start sinking. When Peter starts sinking, this is one of the most interesting things ever. Jesus stands there and watches him sink. He does not do a thing. Did you read this? Peter sinks and Jesus stands there. He does not do a thing until Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And then Jesus stretches out his hand and pulls his sinking disciple out. It's only when we cry out to the Lord that we can get out of this sinking position. Have you been sinking? Have you been losing God? I don't know of any other shortcut but for you to go to your prayer closet and cry out to God, Lord, I've lost you. Save me. You might say, well, Freddie, it's so hard. Like, I've heard so many tell me, I've wandered away from the Lord and it's so hard now, I just don't think I can come back. There's no other thing for me to offer them than to say, cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, save me, I want to come back. You might say, well, I'm not even sinking, I've already drowned and I'm dead. Yes. In your death, you can cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will bring you back to life and get you out of the water. Jonah said, out of the belly of hell, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord spit him out of that belly of the fish into the shore, out of his disobedience, and brought him back to where God wanted him to be. Cry out to the Lord. And the Lord will stretch out his hand and pull you out. Not only will he pull you out, he'll grant you to do what you were not able to do before. How did Jesus and Peter go back to the boat? They walked, isn't it? They walked. We often remember Peter sinking. But that wasn't the end of the story. After he crying out to the Lord, God took him out of his sinking position. And they walked together back to the boat. When they got to the boat, the Bible says in verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They said that they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus. This is offensive to the world. Some people can bear you saying, we worship God. Some people can bear with that. But dare to say that we worship Jesus, then people take offense. But we will not make any apologies for this. We worship Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We start with him, we end with him. He's the center of everything that we do, the center of our lives. The Bible says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name will be Mighty God. This child will be called Mighty God. That's why we worship him, because he is God made man. And we make no apologies for that. We worship Jesus Christ. As the angels in heaven bow down and worship him, so do we worship him. We don't run away, we will not run away from making this the center. And I want you to be careful nowadays, because there are many doctrines that sound like it's the Bible. Many messages you hear that sound alright, but miss this element of the centrality and the divinity of Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and the one that we bow down to and worship, and the one that all men need to bow down to and worship as the only way to salvation. There are many messages now being preached. Let's just believe in God and be nice people. But this centrality of Jesus and his divinity is taken away. May the Lord keep us from this. We will praise Jesus. We will proclaim it. Do you know what I registered this event officially with MIT? It's Jesus at MIT. I didn't want to say God or gospel worship meeting. I wanted Christ's name there purposefully. Said Jesus at MIT. That's what we are. And it seemed that as Jesus went into the boat, the trip soon ended. They reached the other shore. To tell you that when they were struggling alone with the power of the flesh, they were getting nowhere. But with the Lord, the trip was now possible, and they made it there. And that's why I believe this ought to have been the attitude from the beginning. It ought to have been, Lord, come with us, or let us stay with you. Let us not go there without you. Come with us. This was Moses' prayer. Lord, you must come with us. We will not move away without you.
What else? To your side.
I have no idea. He told them to all I know that it was God's will that they go across on the other side. But how they went, and with what attitude they went, and with what power they tried to accomplish it, is what I think this passage is making a point of. With Jesus in the boat, they were able to make it on the other side. And when they do get there with Jesus, yes, mighty things happen. People are attracted. The sick are healed. This is what happens when the Lord is with us. Don't try to get people to come to you. Have Jesus, and the Christ in you will be attractive, and people will run to him. I hope that this will be us. that there'll be nothing special about me, about Sam, about Sister Peter, or Justin, but that there will be such an obvious presence of Christ with us, that people will be attracted to that Christ and will follow him. Again, this was Moses' prayer. What else will distinguish us from the other people if it's not your presence? And he said, Lord, we will not go if your presence does not come with us. May that be our cry always. Lord, we are not going on that other shore. We're not going to minister to those people there if you do not come with us. We will not go without your presence. This is our prayer. This should be our prayer for every service, for every meeting, every evangelistic outreach. Lord, come with us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's tell the Lord that we'll depend on him. On everything. In our personal lives, we will not make anything happen in the flesh. We will turn to the Lord. We'll live this life of depending on him and living by prayer. Let's pray.